My Father, I come to you again and thank you for another day, another week. Dear Lord, this year is moving fast. We thank you for this book that we'll open up. It's been taught in these premises, in these classes, this day. Now we open it again to hear from you. Dear God, I pray you'd help this frail body. It's amazing what God can do with little. And I offer myself, maybe weak today, but I offer myself for the glory of God. May my mind be kept alert. And I pray the power that's needed in this hour to help your people. And may your people say it's been good to be in the house of God when we leave today. Not time wasted, but a time of investment that we might be better witnesses for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and be turning to Isaiah 53 for just a moment. And then we're going to look at a couple of other places in the Scriptures. And the reason for that is, of course, I said, you know, the day is the last day of stewardship month. We've been talking about the church, messages, and also Sunday school classes. Talking about the church last week, we looked at giving. And I'm sure that the Lord blessed that in your heart as you rethought your relationship before Him. Today we're talking about trying to win souls for Christ. And we took up faith promise this morning in our Sunday school hour. But then I was thinking about what could preach on about winning souls. I guess everybody here has heard the phrase, or maybe have made this statement, the Bible's, God said it, that settles it, and I believe it. I believe everyone in here would agree to that. But ladies and gentlemen, that's easier said than to comply to. Sometimes we use phrases because it sounds good. Sometimes we use phrases because it sounds good to others to think we're a little bit religious. But there's more to than God said it, and that settles it, even though that is true, and I believe it. But what do you believe? What do you believe that God said? Can you unravel it? Can you understand, at least to a point, that what God had said, understand that it becomes applicable to your life? Because if God said it, it needs to be obeyed. Amen? Now, if God said it, it needs to be obeyed. If God did not say it, then it's different. But we say God said it, that settles it, and I believe it, then if that be true, we'd obey it. So this morning, I want us to look in Isaiah, and I want to look at something I believe will be a blessing to you to understand. There's people today that in the last 25 to 30 years are changing the sound carnal doctrines that we believe. There are those today who will tell you that Jesus, you know, just died and that was it. He died for our sins. By the way, the Bible does say that. But there's more to it than that. I want to tell you something. If he just died for our sins and was buried and that's all there is to it, then who's to say that someone else might could do the same thing? There's more to it than that. But we have to understand the phase of this thing. And so this one, I want to speak to you on what can wash away my sin. And when I speak to you from this angle to give an understanding what God is doing and what God has done, that we can see how important. We say that a man must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. The world says, how can that be? We're not going to be washed in blood. It's hard enough to get clean washed in water. They can't understand the term. I guarantee you, you and I don't understand it completely. Been washed in the blood of the Lamb. How is that done? Well, we don't exactly know exactly how God did it, but we know God did it. If you trust Christ as your Savior, He cleansed you through His blood. Now, there are some things that God tells us, though, why that's important and why we must believe it. And not only that, but take it to the nth degree to believe it. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. In Isaiah chapter, if you look at me, 53 verse 7, He was oppressed. He's prophetically talking about Jesus 700 plus years before Jesus came. Notice what he said. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb. What's that? As a lamb he is brought to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Prophetically before Jesus ever came 700 plus years. God has given Isaiah a prophetic view of one who's to come, described him as a lamb. Then I want you to look with me in John chapter 1 and verse 29. I'm going to give you a lot of verses, and then we're going to get into other verses towards the message today. In John chapter 1, and look with me in down about verse 29. The Scripture teaches us on that particular day that I'm having trouble getting to that part. John chapter 1. Notice, if you will, in verse 29. And he said the next day, John seeing Jesus coming unto him. Now, we know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, born through Mary. Joseph's his stepdad. He's 30 years old now, around that. And now John says, John the Baptist says he saw him coming, as John gives account of this. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Then I move on over to Acts chapter 20. And I see another beautiful verse of Scripture that God gives information about his son. Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus. Luke has given account of that in the book of Acts. And he said in verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Now see the story coming together. There's a lamb going to come. He opened not his mouth. He's before his shears. He'll be treated very badly. We also see that, "Behold, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world." 700, about a little less than 50 years later, John cries out about Jesus Christ. When Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and we have an account of his developing these churches in the book of Acts, we see that the Bible tells us that this blood that was shed for the church to the church at Ephesus was his own blood. And then Peter goes a little further and tells in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, notice these words as Peter gives this account, and he says this. He says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed," notice, "ye were not set free by silver and gold." Notice, he said, "with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from vain conversation received by traditions of your father." You were not redeemed by these things, but you redeemed, go back to verse and see verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 22, you find these verses, and we'll go into the body of the Scriptures, or the message. "And almost all things are by law purged with blood." Almost all things are purged with blood. But notice, "and without shedding of blood is no remission." In other words, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Help me. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white and as snow. No other fount I know. Now we sing that because we believe that is a Bible truth. We declare that because we believe that's a Bible truth. But now how can I go further? How can I explain it further? I'm going to do it for you this morning for just a few minutes. If you look in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, you will find in these few verses of Scripture, the Bible talks about the tabernacle in the wilderness back in the Old Testament. And as you go through these and get down to verse 11, 12, 13, and 14, he says, "But Christ come as a high priest, the good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." He goes back in the verses before this and talks about what happened in the book of Exodus and in the Pentateuch, and also described in the Pentateuch about the tabernacle being built. The furniture in the tabernacle, the different sacrifices in the tabernacle. He goes back and gives the pattern that God set up for the Old Testament saints and the Old Covenant to see, which pointed to the reality of the New Testament and what was going to happen with Jesus Christ. Notice he said, "Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered into once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, with the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkled the unclean and sanctified the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, why is it that it's without Christ's blood one cannot be saved? Why is it? Hey, there are many who will argue with you about that. Will also debate you about that. Why is it that it is no one can be saved without Jesus Christ's blood? I think that's a question that needs to be answered. Why does His blood have saving power? What is about that? Because you have to understand that. And what God did to show the approval of that, if you're going to really understand what happened when you trust Christ as your personal Savior. There are those today who say, it was not Jesus' blood that actually cleanses us, that it's dying that saves us. He actually died to save us. And they go no further than that. Well, I want to look at that just a minute. Now, on the surface, this may sound kind of right. And to try to define it and explain it may sound like straining at a net and swallowing a camel. But it's very important. As the song goes, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. That's Jesus' blood. Plunge beneath that flood. And when they do, they lose all of the guilty stain. Most born-again Christians believe that the blood saves, but they don't know why, and they don't know how. They just believe it and think, God, you don't have to know the details of it to be saved. Just believe it. But I'll tell you this, you won't be the witness you are and can be if you don't understand the details of why and how. And that's what we're going to this morning. I'm going to give you three quick points on what can wash away my sin. I want you to look at me, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to notice by what we are saved here in these verses. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Every one of us knows that the word gospel means the good news. But how do we break it down? We can quote verse 4 and 3 and 4, but I want to read verse 1, 2, and 3, and then read this so maybe someone here who cannot quote this can read it and get it in their heart. Moreover, brethren, Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory of what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now what was it? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's just one third of it. Then notice what he said. And he was buried. That's just two thirds of it. And then he says, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, according to the Scriptures. In other words, according to the Word of God. God's Word tells us that. All Scriptures are inspired by God. And when Paul referred to the Scriptures, he's referring to the inspired Word of God. And therefore, Jesus came and he died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. Now, it is not just the death of Christ that saves us only. It's not just the death and the burial of Christ that forgives our sin. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with your eyes, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look down about verse 7. Paul says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be the new lump. Ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ is our what? Passover. Say it with me. Christ is our what? Say it again. Christ is our what? Passover. Now, don't forget that for the rest of this message. Christ, Paul said, just simple in one phrase, is our Passover. The church is Passover. How do you explain that? Well, to be able to explain that, again, you have to go back to Exodus chapter 12. Would you turn there with me, please? And let's look at something quickly together and understand more so than just saying, you know, I believe that in the blood. Why? In Exodus chapter 12, I'd like to read verses down about 1 through 7 real fast line. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, the land of Egypt, said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now listen, according to the Jewish calendar, this month that God is talking about to Moses, the first month. according to our calendar, scholars have, down through the years, I don't know one scholar that does not agree with this, that the first month of the Jewish calendar is equal to our month of April in our Gentile calendar. So this is the first month of April for the Jewish calendar. So this took place in April, according to the way our calendar would look at, to try to understand it in our terms today. He said, now speak to the congregation, it was said in the 10th day of the month, 10th day of April, he said, you should take every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor go together. And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, and they can go together. So if a lamb is big enough and you need and it's more than one house, then two can go together and apply the blood as God says do. In verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. It shall be a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from among the sheep, he says. Notice, and ye shall keep until the 14th day, that is, the 10th day separated, and now for 4 days you evaluate it. You make sure it's separated, it's clean, it's without blemish. Check everything about that lamb. It cannot have one blemish whatsoever to be the sacrifice that God has said that will keep the death angel from their homes in that land. And he said, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the even. Now listen, if it was just killing it alone, you'd admit you skip verse 7 and go to verse 8. But there's more to it than just killing it. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, here, you find out what the Passover is. We find out how to respond to our day. We find out that Christ is our what? Passover. Now, if Christ is our Passover, then we need to understand the pattern of the Passover and see how Christ fulfilled that to get the full meaning of what Christ did and understand what's going on. And God said here, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two-sided post and on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it, that is the flesh. And he said, they shall roast the flesh and so forth that night by fire. In other words, you go inside, you go outside, you kill the lamb, you take the blood and put up the post and down the side post. You go in, you shut the door, you sit down, you roast that lamb, and you enjoy the pleasure of eating during the night. And if you apply the blood, then when the death angel comes through, God says, notice, you have to connect verse 13 and 14, or 12 and 13, look over. Here he said, put the blood on the doorpost. And verse 12 says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and again all the gods of Egypt. And I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token unto upon every the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, get this. You will kill the lamb after you have examined it for 4 days to be sure there's no blemish. No such thing saying, get him, oh, it's okay, let's kill him. No. You examine him, separate him for 4 days under scrutiny examination. And then you kill him. And you apply the blood. Now listen, they kill the lamb. How shall they kill it? Well, now listen, if it's only the death of the lamb, they could have clubbed it. They could have smothered it. They could have burned it. They could have, they could have choked it to death. They could have shot it with an arrow. But God said, kill the lamb and apply the blood. Now, the only way that you see that Israel had instruction to show to do that was cut the lamb's throat to apply it like it should be applied. All these methods would have killed the lamb. But killing the lamb is not enough. Amen? You think about being in the place where Israel's at. Killing the lamb is not enough. When you think about this event and look at what Christ and God has said about him being our Passover, it's going to open some great things to us in life. Notice again, apply the blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, Christ is our what? Passover. Let me say to you, ladies and gentlemen, let's suppose in that particular day a family said, get the lamb. We'll separate him. We'll get him on the 10th. We're watching for the 14th. All right, let's kill the lamb. Let's, all right, we kill the lamb. Let's go in the house and build the fire. Let's shut the door. Let's enjoy the lamb now while we wait for the death angel. Let me ask you something. Will their sin been forgiven? Would the death angel have passed them by? Absolutely not. All of those things are not enough. Jesus, God said, ply the blood over the doorpost. Now, there's a reason for that, because it's kind of symbolic of what we do and he does for us when it comes to the spiritual things in our life. Then let me ask you something. Is killing Christ enough then? Can't be. There's got to be something else other than just that, though that's important. He did die for us. Yes, he did. But he had to do something else because, listen, God did not accept Israel until the blood had been applied. It had to be applied. Life of the flesh is in the blood. And God said, I give it to you on the altar as a sacrifice. Is Christ dying for us enough? Absolutely not. That's not all there is to it. God did not say, when I see the lamb. God did not say, when I see the carcass, I will pass over you. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, God don't say one thing. Means something else. And I'll tell you, any Israelite that did not put the blood on the doorpost had the firstborn die that night, even among their animals. And by the way, this is so powerful that if an Egyptian did it, God bypassed their house also. Did you know that? Why? Because it was the obedience applying the blood that God bypassed the house. That's reason so important. That's the reason people need to get in a church where preaches Jesus Christ and Him crucified all the way and understand what's going on. Because the only thing that will save this world is the blood of Jesus Christ. Without it, there is no remission of sin. And yet this morning you'll have thousands listen to a lot of folks putting millions of dollars in plates across this country because they think by giving, God's going to do something for them that's spectacular simply because they gave something to Christ. Now, God will bless the giver, but that's not the message. Think about the souls that could be saved if they began to preach Christ and Him crucified only. That's what Paul said. On the thing he knew. It's got to be in there somewhere or another, you see. Christ is our Passover. He must be a male lamb without blemish. In 1 Peter 1:19, Peter tells us he was without blemish and without spot. He was a male. He must be examined 4 days here with Jesus Christ. Hey, he was examined 33 and a half years. And what did they say? I find no fault in him. That's what they said. And yet they still crucified him. Hatred will cause a person to destroy a righteous person if they can. And that's what we see here. To be the Passover lamb, his blood must be applied. I say to you again, suppose a family had did everything that God said do, and then suddenly didn't apply the blood. I'll tell you this, if you kill the lamb and do not apply the blood, you will not enjoy the meal. Let me say it again. Go through the process. Kill the lamb. Go inside, roast him. Get your family together, sit down, shut your door, and start to enjoy the meal. If you don't apply the blood, you will not enjoy the meal. Because death's coming. But if you apply the blood, then you can sit down with the door closed and enjoy the meal. Amen. Why? Because the blood, God says, when I see it, I'll pass over you. God did not say when I see the carcass, but when I see the blood. Someone said, but preacher, why make such an issue out of this? Could I say this in a kind way? It must be made an issue because if you are not washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. I say that with no apology whatsoever because you cannot be saved. How God does it, that's up to Him. He says, if you believe in Romans 10:9, and confess that He rose from the dead. He says He will save you. And He will do what He said He will do. We have to make a issue out of it because this is the gospel in Lamb. He must be without blemish. He must be separated for a period of time. He must be killed, and then the blood must be applied. And then later, the roast is inside the house when it's applied to enjoy the meal as the Passover, as the death angel moves over. Number two, Jesus is not only our Lamb, He's also the atonement. I've got to hurry through this. In Romans chapter 5, the word atonement means covered, but if you look in Romans chapter 5, you'll see in verse 11 that He says that, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. If you've got to understand the atonement, now if we went back to understand what the Passover lamb was, you have to go back to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 3, 6, and 14, and other verses to see what this atonement is. Now, I preached a message a few weeks ago on this, and I'm not going to go into detail. I just want to hit reference here. Note what happened on the day of atonement. God said now to the high priest, you've got to put on certain type clothing. Wash yourself, clean yourself up, put on certain type clothing, kill a bullock. Go into the most holy place, apply the blood, and if it's done right, God would accept that so the high priest could be clean before God. And then he had to come out and change and go through the process again with another bullock that Israel may be accepted before God. If he went in and the blood was applied exactly like it should be, then the Spirit of God would come down in the form of a smoke and accept that, and Israel's sin as a nation had been forgiven for their back. It had to be done every year, once a year. The high priest only one could go into the most holy place. He could only go in there once a year, and he could not go in there unless he himself had given a sacrifice for himself before he could give a sacrifice for the people. You go back and read Leviticus 16, you'll see what we're talking about. Now, let's suppose you are the outer court again. Let's suppose from here up to the choir about is a part of the tabernacle, and I'm in the holy place, and beyond that's the veil where the choir chairs are at is the most holy place. So what would happen is this in the Old Testament. They would go and take that lamb and they kill that lamb out where the brazen altar is at. And then they take that lamb into the holy place where you got the candlestick and you got the altar incense and also the shewbread, and the blood would be put on the altar incense. Then you had to go beyond the veil into the most holy place and apply the blood seven times on the mercy seat, which was top of the Ark of the Covenant. And when the blood was applied, like it should be, every phase, he had to be killed, brought in certain way, do certain things, apply it seven times. And when it was applied, God accepted it, and Israel was forgiven for that whole year. They start the life over again. The holy place is about 15 by 30 feet. The most holy place is about 15 by 15 feet. In the most holy place, the mercy seat, again set upon the Ark of the Covenant. And here was God's presence. When the blood was spread like it should be, God came down, put his approval on that, and the priest could go back out into to the congregation. And they were rejoiced over the fact that God had forgiven them for past sins. And they start their life for another year. Now, listen to me. If the blood had been left at the altar, if the priest had slain the animal at the altar, brazen altar, and not taken it into the most holy place, not one sin would ever have been forgiven. The lamb died, but not one sin would ever be forgiven. It is not just the bullock died. That blood had to be taken and applied to the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place of God. This is the same blood that was on the altar. He didn't prick himself going in and put his blood on there. It was the same blood that was shed on that altar. And I say to you, when God accepted that, the sin of atonement was over, the day of atonement was over, and it didn't have to be done to a year from that day again. But it had to be done every year, showing Israel, though they were cleansed, would never be cleansed enough that they wouldn't need the Day of Atonement. Now, Jesus Christ was our atonement, Romans 5:11. He was our Passover in John 5:7. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. Now, the blood is on the altar will not satisfy God. That brazen altar is a type of Calvary. That's a shadow. That's a picture of that. It's a type of Calvary. And I say to you, if the blood of Jesus Christ is not sprinkled on the mercy seat in glory, we are still in our sins, though he died. Hear me now.
Hear me now. Jesus is our Lamb. He is our atonement. But if the blood that Christ shed as the Lamb of God is not placed in the real place where the Ark of the Covenant is on the mercy seat, then we're still in our sin. We have no hope. Now it leads you to the third thing. You go back with me and see the parts of the gospel. There are three parts. There's what we call the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The question is this. Who will apply the blood of Christ on the mercy seat in glory? I believe it had to be applied. The pattern God showed us over in the Old Testament over and over and over for years and years and years, once a year, had to be applied. Who's going to apply it there? I want you to know, Jesus Christ, our Lamb, who died, was buried, and rose again the third day as our great high priest. Hear this. I'm explaining to you why it's important to believe in the blood. He's our great high priest. He was the Lamb before the resurrection. But after the resurrection, Hebrews says he's the high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. He's our great high priest. He alone can put his blood upon the mercy seat in glory. His blood keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Aaron and the high priest said descendants of Aaron had to go in every year. But 1 John teaches us, ladies and gentlemen, that when Jesus came, he says, if we walk in the light, he is the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That is, it continuously cleanses us. Continuously cleansing us. Every time the high priest had to go back in the Old Testament once a year into the most holy place. Jesus Christ, though, when he came forth from the dead, he went to the Father. You ever thought about this? The Bible declares he's our high priest. Not one time did Jesus ever enter into the holy place or the most holy place in the temple when he was on this earth. Not one time. You know why? That's a shadow of the real thing. He's the real thing. He don't work in shadows and types. He works in the real, real thing. He alone can put his blood upon the mercy seat up in glory. And that blood that's applied there, if all Jesus did was die for us, there's no need for the resurrection. Jesus died for our reconciliation. Romans 5:10 tells us that. The word reconcile means getting us back together. At Calvary, God got us back together. At Calvary, we met Jesus Christ, and Jesus took God's hand and our hand when we believed in him and brought us back together. But ladies and gentlemen, we were justified, Romans 4:25 and 5:10, justified by his blood and his resurrection. Jesus' life now keeps us together. And I don't have to tell you, you know already, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, and they buried him in that tomb. The third day, he, the same Christ, came forth. Now, I don't know how much blood he shed. Well, he do, and he shed it all. But I'll tell you this. When he died and was buried and rose again as a high priest, he took that blood that he is the Lamb shed and applied it in the mercy seat of God in heaven. And God so wonderfully accepted it. There has never been another thing like this since God created Adam and every sacrifice has been given. And Jesus comes into the most holy place in heaven, applies the mercy seat, the blood, just like God has said do in the Old Testament as our high priest. And God's presence accepted it. And Jesus sat down because the work was finished.
You don't have to go back again and again and again. That blood keeps on cleansing us and keeps on cleansing us and keeps on cleansing us. Why? Because it satisfied God's just demand forever. Forever. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I am reconciled by His death. I am kept by His life. Romans teaches us that we are kept by His life. As you look in Romans chapter 5 and look down about verse 5, he says, verse 9, much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from His life for wrath through Him. He says, yet for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. In other words, that blood just keeps on cleansing us. It never loses its purity, it never loses its power. You don't have to worry about someone going back into the Holy of Holies again to represent us, you see, as far as life is concerned. Before we were saved, we needed a lamb. That lamb's blood was sprinkled on God's mercy seat in glory by our resurrected high priest. Hebrews 6, verse 20 tells us that He is our high priest. If Christ's death is all that is needed to save us, we don't need the cup at communion time when we give communion. Only the bread would be enough because that's how your body was broken. But because we need the cup also is used. We need the Lamb as a Savior, but we need the High Priest, and you get Him in the resurrected Lord. Our resurrected Lord sits at the Father's right hand, making intercessions for us right now, today, Romans 8:34. Then why make such a big issue of this? If that's all it took, Jesus' death, then Paul gave us too much gospel. Because he gave us burial and resurrection. If it only took His death, hear me. Buddha died. Confucius died. Popes die. You know, John Smith died. If it only took the death, they were buried. I've got news for you, though. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. See the difference? Hallelujah. You wonder why we're so gung-ho about Him compared to other religions in this world. Here God could declare the believer holy, righteous, through Jesus Christ's blood, and not see our sin. We are reconciled to God by Christ's death. Yes, He brought us back together. And shall be saved by His resurrected life forever. No matter how Israel lived, from one day of atonement to the next day of atonement, when the blood was applied, right then God's presence was felt and their sin were forgiven. Jesus applied the blood, which lasts forever. It lasts forever. Jesus was my lamb. I don't have to go and worry about sitting aside of one for 4 or 5 days. He was my lamb. He was your lamb. But thanks be unto God. Death could not hold Him. The grave could not keep Him. And sin could not conquer Him. He rose from the grave as my high priest, and He sits at the Father's right hand right now. I believe that's one of the reasons that Mary Magdalene couldn't touch Him in the garden. You go to John chapter 20, verse 17. She couldn't touch Him. You remember that? He said, Mary, and she turned and wanted to touch Him. He said, don't touch Me now. He has to go and present that blood. And it inches, and then what happened? Because by you get time, you get verse 27, which is time later, and actually about a week later, he says to Thomas, doubting who he was, come feel on me, Thomas. Why couldn't Mary feel on him? Because he had to apply that blood at the throne of God, in the mercy seat of the great high priest. And he had to get it settled, and it was settled, for God accepted it. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he's there today. Oh, he came back a little while on the earth till he rose in Acts chapter 1, verse, you see, going back finally until he comes back for the church. I say to you, he placed the blood on the mercy seat in glory. That's why, again,
I believe Mary cannot touch him. And that's the reason why we say God said it. That settles it. We believe it. We can go further than that. We can tell you why we believe it. We can explain it to you. Makes sense to me. Makes sense to me. Jesus Christ did everything that had to be done, not in the temple on this earth, but in the temple of God in glory. And when God got it plied there by His Son, His own blood, which was the Lamb, as He came as the high priest after the resurrection, we need the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's reading Paul said, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to confess in your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead. Because He can't be your Savior unless you understand He's your high priest. He's your high priest. When I say understand, you may not completely understand it, but you have to accept the fact He's your high priest. He applied the blood. And that makes us children of God. So we can sing with authority a song, which is, ladies and gentlemen, biblical. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Stand to your feet, Father. Thank you for the power, Lord, and for the energy to present this frail body. God, please get me back to strength so I can preach like I want to. But I pray you'd bless what's been said today. Lord, we don't say slogans and phrases just to sound religious or holy. When we make these statements, we need to study further so we can set down and unravel it and lay it out in a form that the natural man can understand it spiritually if you just listen to what God has said. Help someone today to see why God said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's thousands who would debate that today. But they have to argue with you. Dear Father, please save someone who's maybe contemplating and thought about this, but have not really come to the place of understanding it. May they see how much God loved them. That He sent His only Son. And then miraculously see what Jesus did for us. No wonder God can welcome us in His kingdom. Because when He looks at us, He looks at us through His Son. And He sees Jesus first. And in those times that we doubt and we waver, we come back to the Father with hearts broken and tears in our eyes. Jesus said, I pay for Him, Father. I died as this lamb. Rose from the dead as a high priest. Presented the blood. You accepted that. Now that blood will continuously do what it did for Him when He got saved. Cleanse Him. Cleanse Him. Cleanse Him. There's never another act of Calvary. There's no need of it. For Jesus was the perfect, absolute Lamb of God. God offered the best He had. Help someone to see that, either here or by the way of radio. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.